My family settled in Seattle, Washington. We got a call there from a family friend who was a pastor, and he was starting a church in Seattle. So my parents decided to go there and to help him with that. And growing up, I didn't realize that we were poor. You know, we came to this country, and my parents didn't have anything. They didn't know the language. They didn't have any marketable skills to get a job. My father, the first and only job he's ever had, he got in 1975. A church member introduced him to this person, and he got a job at Sears, the company Sears, but not the store. The Sears there's a department of Sears that goes and fixes people's appliances and things. So my dad thought that he was going to get a job as a repairman, going to fix people's things. But when his first day on the job, his manager, his supervisor, gave him a broom and a dustpan and said, "Go sweep up and clean up the shop." And my dad was like a little insulted. He said, "You know, I was an officer in the military. I went through military school and I graduated, and you know, I was somebody at some point, and here I am begging for a job and taking any job that I can." But he swallowed his pride and he took the broom and the dustpan and he started sweeping. And within a couple years, he became a repairman. He learned how to repair TVs and microwaves and VCRs and all that kind of stuff. And growing up, I didn't realize like how modest our lifestyle was. The first house that we lived in was this two-bedroom, one-bathroom, tiny little house, and it was next to a church. And it used to be the pastor's house at that church. They would have a church. The church would set aside a little house for the pastor and his family. But this house was really small, and the pastor at that particular church didn't really want to use it because it was too small. So they gave it to our family to use. And it's this tiny little, imagine two bedrooms and one bathroom, tiny little kitchen. I still remember it, even though I was only like 3 years old at the time. I still have great memories of that house because every Christmas, my dad made sure that we had a Christmas tree, and he made sure that there were presents under the Christmas tree. He didn't want us to grow up like any different from anybody else. One of my dad's first purchases was, of course, a car to get around. We took the bus, and my dad didn't like taking the bus, so he scrounged up enough money to buy a car. It was a big deal, you know, for us to buy a car. And then after that, after living in that small little house for a little while, for a couple years, we went and bought a house. And we were one of the first Vietnamese people to actually buy a house around in our community, and definitely in our church. And we bought this little tiny house. Again, it had two bedrooms and one bathroom. And it had an attic that was really scary. My dad converted that to another bedroom, so it was like a third bedroom. But growing up, I always thought that we were so blessed. I always thought that we were so rich. You know, when you're a kid, you don't know any better, right? But when I looked at my life and the life of all my friends, I just kind of looked at what I had and what other people had. I felt so blessed. Even now that I look back at it, I'm like, that was such a tiny house. It was like an old car. My dad bought this old 1968 Ford Fairlane. I don't even know if you guys even know what a Ford Fairlane is, but it's an ancient car, and it was a gigantic car, and I tried to drive it once when I was 16. It was a huge car, and it didn't have power steering. So it was like driving a boat. You know, you're like doing this. But you know, from when I was a kid, it was like we were rich. We were filthy rich. We had a car. And then after a couple of years, my dad bought another car for my mom. And so we were the first Vietnamese family to have two cars. Man, Yawa, you know, just how are you guys afford? You know, what is going on here, right? And growing up, I knew that we were blessed, you know, but I didn't really, you know, pay too much attention to it, right? Because I thought we were just like every other American family out there. And my dad made sure we had music lessons and we played sports. I played soccer and stuff. And so I just felt like, you know, blessed in such a way. that I could just be myself. I didn't compare myself to anybody too much, but I could just like live my life like just a normal kid. I just thought of myself as just a normal kid. It wasn't until years later that I found out like how much my parents had to scrape and save and work overtime and work extra days and stuff to give me that, to give me and my brothers that. At the time, I was just like, you know, this is great. You know, I didn't really think too much of it. And I didn't compare myself to other people at all, except to just realize, like, you know, sometimes other people don't have what I have, and that's kind of strange. I started to compare myself to other people. I started to look at other people in school, and I noticed that other people had nicer shoes than me. This is the time when Jordan was doing his thing, and I asked my mom for a pair of Jordans, and she was like, "How much are they?" I was like, "Only $100, Mom." $100? Are you kidding me? I'm not buying you $100 shoes. Come on, we're going to Kmart. It costs $15 there, right? All right. And then I started like noticing everybody was wearing Levi jeans. I said, "Mom, can I get a pair of Levi jeans? We can get them at Sears. Dad has a discount." And my mom was like, "Look, you got the Levi's, and they're like $50, $60 a pair, and you got the Sears brand. They were called Tough Skins. I don't know if you remember Tough Skins back then. Back in the day, there was a Sears brand called Tough Skins, and they were like $10 a pair." I'm like, my mom was like, "Simple economics, son. $60, $10. And I was like, "Mom, the Levi's, they're name brand. They're good. They're what all the other kids are wearing." And my mom's like, "Look, it's right in the name, Tough Skins, all right? You wear these, you're going to be tough. And these are tough. They're going to last forever, right? And only $10. Come on." And Dad gets a discount, so it's like $2 off. Even better, $8, right? So I was like, "Okay, I wear the Tough Skins." And then I noticed, like, you know, as I went to school, that I didn't have what all the other kids had. I didn't have all the nice things that all the other kids had. And I started to compare myself to them. And I looked at my dad's car, this car that I was so proud of back in the day for us being able to buy this 1968 Ford Fairlane. And I looked at my friends at school and their parents driving around BMWs and Mercedes and stuff. And I got in my head like, man, our car is a piece of junk compared to theirs. I started to not realize the blessings that I had. I started to not understand and appreciate the struggles that my parents went through to give me those things, to give me those blessings. I remember one year when I was playing soccer, I asked my dad for a new pair of cleats. I said, "Dad, I need a new pair of cleats." And he was like, "Are your feet getting too big or something? Or what's going on?" And he said, "No, I just want a new pair of cleats. I don't like these anymore." My dad was like, "They're perfectly fine. Are you kidding me?" And at the time, I was so angry at my dad. I didn't understand. I said, "Look at the whole team. They're all wearing new cleats. I want new cleats too." And I never, you know, the whole season went by. And then we went to the playoffs. And my dad said, "I got a surprise for you. Since you made the playoffs, I got you some new cleats." And at the time, I didn't understand. Like, you know, when you're a kid, you don't understand. But I didn't understand, like, the struggle that he went through. And then, like I said, when I got into high school, I got a lot worse because I didn't appreciate all the blessings that I got. And I mention all of this because I think that a lot of times we as Christians, we don't appreciate the blessings that we have. We don't appreciate the blessings that we have through Christ and what God has given us. Especially those of us who were born into the church, and we become a Christian just by osmosis, you know? We become a Christian just because everybody around us is a Christian. And so we don't really understand and appreciate what salvation is and what the church is. You know, we go to church every Sunday and every Friday, right? And I look at people's Facebook pages and I never see people checking in at church. I never see people like posting like, you know, excited to go to church the next day or something, right? I see people excited. I get all you guys' feet. I'm like, you know, so-and-so is going to and is interested in an event. Oh, I'm like, okay, seems like an interesting event. I never see people interested in church. So-and-so is going to, you know, this event or that event or this restaurant or that restaurant, right? We never say that about church. Come on, let's be honest. Why? I feel like a lot of times it's just church. What's the big deal? We're there all the time. It's the same old people. What's the big deal? What's so special about it? But when a new restaurant's opening, when there's a new interesting event going on, when there's, you know, a party or something like that, that's interesting. That's what I want to do. That's exciting. I want to hold out to you that oftentimes we as Christians, we fail to see the blessings that we are receiving all the time. We fail to see those blessings. And in the passage that Amber read for us, there are six blessings, but they're coupled together. So they're actually like, you know, I'm going to go through them real quick. The first pair, there's three pairs, six, right? Two times three, my math correct? All you Asians out there? All right? Okay, so there's six blessings, okay? And they're in pairs. The first pair is that God chose us and adopted us. God chose us and adopted us, okay? If you look at verse 4, it says, for he chose us in him. And then verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, this is a blessing that God's given. And let me back up a little bit in verse 3 when Paul is saying, Paul is the author of the letter, and he says that you have been given every spiritual blessing. You have been given every spiritual blessing as a Christian. Now, maybe some of you aren't Christians yet. Maybe some of you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't really know what that means. But as a Christian, we have received every blessing that there is possible out there. Spiritual blessing. Now, you're probably thinking, like, what about material blessings? What just spiritual stuff? What about, like, material things that I can actually use, like money or a car or a house? Well, those things will come. But we're talking about spiritual blessings, and I'm going to talk about them, and I'm going to talk about why they're so important. Why they're so important. So the first pair of blessings is that God chose us and adopted us. He chose you. If you're sitting here in this room right now, he chose you to be here. He chose you. You probably chose to come to church this morning, or you probably had somebody invite you to church this morning, or you probably got dragged here by your parents, or you probably, you know, there's whatever reason that you came here this morning. I believe that God chose you to be here today with us. Whether you're a longtime member or this is your first time here, God chose you. Maybe it's your second or third time here. God chose you to be here. And the great thing about that, the great thing about God choosing us and wanting us to be a part of what he's doing, to be a part of his movement, to be a part of his family, as we call it, his community, the great thing about that is that we didn't do anything to earn that choosing. We didn't do anything to earn that. You came. You were here. You're here now. God chose you. God chose you. You didn't merit that. You didn't have to do anything to earn that choosing. I always tell people, you know, when I'm teaching new believers, it's kind of like this. You know, God chooses us, but not everybody is going to respond with their heart to accept him. Okay? It's kind of like this. Let's say, for example, for those of you in college, you'll appreciate this example. Let's say that you're in college, for example, you're in college and you have to pay tuition, of course, right? You have to pay tuition. Nobody likes going to the office to pay tuition. I dreaded going to the office back in the day, we had to write a check. I don't know if you guys know what a check is anymore, but back in those days, you had to write a check and give it to the University of Washington and, you know, whatever, right? So you got to pay tuition. So let's say you're all college students and you got to pay tuition. And just to be fair, just to keep it on an equal plane, nobody here has a scholarship, okay? But then, you get a letter in the mail. You get a letter in the mail that says, your tuition has been paid. No need to come to the tuition office and pay your tuition. No need to sign on and however you guys pay tuition nowadays. Log on or whatever. No need. Tuition, done. Paid. Right? Paid in full. Now, some of you are going to be like, yippee, it's paid. Just go to school and you're done, right? Don't worry about it. Some of you might be doubting. Well, I don't know. How do I know this letter is legit? Who is it signed by? God. Don't know that I know him. Throw it away in the trash. And you go to school Then you're worried about tuition, and you get a job, maybe two jobs, or if you're like me in college, three jobs. You get all these jobs, and you work your butt off, and you scrounge up some money, and you go to the office, and you pay tuition, you write a check, and you pay, and even though the lady's like, hey, your account here, and you're like, whatever, here's your check, just I don't want to, you know, here you go, good, right? And you keep giving the school money, even though your tuition has already been paid. Now see, God has chosen all of us. Whether or not you accept that, whether or not you receive it and accept it, is something else. God has given us salvation. Whether or not you receive it is something else. God wants you to be in His family. Whether or not you accept that is something else. God wants to adopt you into His family. Whether or not you want to be adopted, whether or not you receive it and go with it, is an entirely different matter. But you can't say that God didn't choose you. You can't say, well, you know, God chose some but not others. Well, God chose you. You're here now. You're listening about Him. You're here at church. You can learn about Him. He chose you. I think that's a great benefit. Because why? Because we don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. He chose us. He chose me. He chose you. We don't have to merit His choosing. We don't have to try to be holy people and say, look at me, God. Look at how holy and great I am. Please choose me. I want to get into heaven. Please choose me. You know, sometimes I'll go down to the dog pound just because I love dogs and I want to adopt all of them. I want to take them all home, but I know my wife will kill me. So I go to the dog pound, right? And I see all these dogs. They're just in little cages, little kennels, right? And they're all like, when one person walks through there, they all start barking. They all start barking because they're all like, you know, choose me, right? Choose me, take me home, choose me. And they're like, woo-hoo, choose me, right? And the other one's like, no, not him, me. Choose me, right? And it's like that with us. You know, we're like that with God. We're like, God, please, I want to get into heaven. Choose me, woo-hoo, choose me. Look, you know, and the dog, he's like, look at me. Look how clean I am. Look at how... You know, I don't have fleas. I don't have rabies. I don't have whatever, right? Look at how good of a dog I am. I could be a good doggy. And we say that with God. Choose me, God. I can be a good doggy, or I could be a good human. I could be good. I could be loving. I could be perfect for you. Choose me. But it doesn't work that way with God. We don't have to earn. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to earn that. We don't have to try to look good for Him. God says, I chose you. Since the foundation of the world, I chose you. And I'm going to adopt you and bring you home. So that's the first pair of blessings. He chose us and He adopted us. His choosing us tells us that it's not about our merit, but about His grace. His adopting us gives us a new identity in Him. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves that cannot, you know, that are just trying to act good, to be good people, to get His attention or to get other people's attention. We're already adopted into His family. We have this identity with Him. So the first two benefits, His choosing and His adoption. The second two are His redemption and His reconciliation. Redemption is kind of a weird word. Back in the day, what would happen in the New Testament era would be that, you know, back in those days, they still had slavery. And what people would do is they would feel bad for the slaves. And what some rich people would do is they would actually buy slaves. They'd go down to the slave market and they would see, you know, all these slaves, and they would buy as many as they could. And then they would free them. In essence, it was called redeeming them. They would redeem these slaves. And the slaves would no longer have the status of slaves. They would be freed people. They would have a legal status of freed men and freed women. And so that's where this term redemption comes from. And Jesus, by His blood sacrifice on the cross, on the altar of the cross, He paid the price. Like we say in a song, He paid it all. He paid it all to redeem. How is it that God can choose you and bring you into His family when we are sinful people, when we deserve his wrath, when we deserve his punishment. Because Jesus took that wrath. Jesus took that punishment on the cross. And Jesus says, I will pay the price. I will pay the price so that your chosen people can become adopted into our family. That's what Jesus did. And it gives us a new status. The benefit is that we have redemption, and it gives us a new status. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to our own self-centeredness, our own self-righteousness. We have a new righteousness now in Jesus. We have a new status now in Jesus. So we are redeemed people, and we are reconciled people. What does it mean, reconciled? Here's another weird word that we only use at church, you know, reconciliation, reconciled. We are reconciled with God. What that means is that we, for us and God, there's no longer a barrier between us. There's no longer a chasm between us. There's no longer a gap between us. We can come directly to God. We have a new status. This new status gives us the ability to come directly to God, to come in front of God. There's no longer any beef between us and God. There's no longer any enmity, as the Bible says, between us and God. It's not just that we have a lack of conflict between us, but there's actually peace between us and God. There's peace between us and God. And that gives us a new vision of how life and what life can be like. If you look in your Bible, please look in your Bible. Turn to the first Ephesians again and turn and look at verse 10. Just talking about a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, bring things in heaven and things on earth in him. Bring everything together. What God is trying to do is bring everything together. Imagine the world. Imagine the world like this, as if it was a jigsaw puzzle. One of those really big jigsaw puzzles, like 1,000 or 10,000, whatever, 5,000 pieces that's just taken out of the box and just thrown on the floor, and the pieces are everywhere. My daughter loves jigsaw puzzles, so we buy her jigsaw puzzles, and she's got five or six sets of jigsaw puzzles, but she puts them all in the same box. And so now we don't know like which puzzle goes to which, you know, which piece goes to which puzzle. So, but she does. She's really good at it. But for me, I'm like, what is this mess of jigsaw puzzles? Puzzle pieces. But as you can imagine, the puzzle pieces are everywhere, all over the floor. God puts it all back together. Puzzle pieces. What are the puzzle pieces? The puzzle pieces. Here are Vietnamese people. Here are Korean people. Here are African people, Kenyan people. Here are European. Here are Germans. Here are all these disparate people, all out there. God gives us a new vision. He's not just reconciling us to him, but he's reconciling people to people, people groups to people groups. If you turn to me in Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at one verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, in Jesus' family, we are all one. There's no separate puzzle pieces. We are all together, reconciled together. That is the new vision that God has in store for us. So let's review the blessings again. The first is that we are chosen. The second is that we are adopted. Being chosen reminds us that it's not about us, it's about him. It's not about our merit, it's about his grace. The second is that because we are adopted, we have a new identity. Just as if you were adopted into a different family, you would have a different identity. The next pair of blessings is that you are redeemed and you are reconciled. Redemption gives you new status. Reconciliation gives you a new vision. The last pair of blessings, I'll go through it real quick. The last pair of blessings is the best part, I think. It's that you have an inheritance and you have assurance of that inheritance. Who here wants to inherit a lot of money? Oh, y'all don't want to inherit a lot of money? The odd group of people. I would love to inherit a lot of money. That would be great. Yeah, that would be fantastic. I worked at a brokerage firm, as many of you guys know, working with a bunch of stockbrokers. We had this gal who inherited something like $5 million. Her rich aunt died. She inherited $5 million. And you would think $5 million, set for life. Don't got to work again. And, you know, all good. That's what she did. Quit her job. Her husband was in the military. Got out of the military. Bought a huge house. Bought a Lambo. Bought some dogs. Each dog cost like $6,000 each. Bought furniture for the house. Bought all this stuff. Well, bought, and then next, within 2 years, burned through $5 million. 2 years. Spent all $5 million. Everything got repossessed. Creditors came, took it all back. Took back the Lambo, took back the house, took back the furniture, took back the dogs. She had to go back to her old job. Husband had to re-enlist in the military. I was like, man. I talked to her broker. I said, man, she's an idiot. And her broker said, yeah, but the weird thing is that $5 million she got. But then in her aunt's will, it said that when she reaches 30-something, that she'd get another $20 million. So we'll see how quickly she blows through that. Right? If she blew through $5 million in 2 years, come on, Asian people, do the math. But we all want that inheritance, right? We all dream of inheritance like that, right? That we would have a rich uncle or a rich aunt or somebody like that. But here, the Bible says that we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. That inheritance is heaven. We don't have to worry. We have a security. Like, if I knew that I had an inheritance coming to me, I wouldn't worry about financial issues. I wouldn't worry about those kinds of things because I would know that I'm set. I have an inheritance coming to me. Here, I don't have to worry about where I'm going to be when I die. I'm set. I have an inheritance. I'm set because God has chosen me. He's given me this new identity. He's adopted me. He's redeemed me. He's reconciled me. Now, I'm set. Should something happen to me, I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to heaven. Do you know where you're going to go? Do you have that inheritance? I already told you, you were chosen. God wants to adopt you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to reconcile you. He wants to give you this inheritance. This new security. And finally, with that inheritance comes an assurance. Assurance. You got to be assured of your inheritance, right? When, I mean, somebody just comes up to you and say, yeah, don't worry about it. When I die, I'm going to give you, you know, $10 million. Don't worry about it, right? How do I know I'm going to, what's the assurance here? Right? I have an uncle. I think I've talked to you guys about him before. I have an uncle in Oregon. He owns a horse ranch. And I'm trying to get in on his will. Because he owns a horse ranch. He has a lot of money. But I'm trying to get in on his will. But the one stipulation that he's put in his will is that he will give the horse ranch to anybody who promises to take care of the horses. So you have to move there and take care of the horses. So I talked to him. I said, Uncle, what if I promised you that? What assurances are you going to give to me that I'm in the will? Right? We need assurances that the will is actually going to be in effect. What does God give us as an assurance? He gives us himself. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Please check out in Ephesians chapter 1 again in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, again, you're saved, and when you also believed, were sealed in him with the promise, Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit himself, God's Spirit himself, is what God gives us to assure us of our blessing. Now, I just went through all the blessings, and that's all great. Great stuff. I hope that, you know, if you're not a believer, that you would look at it and you would think about it and you would say, what is my status in front of God? Where do I stand in front of God? Even if you are a believer, constantly ask yourself. I'll constantly ask myself this. Where do I stand in front of God? God chose me. He adopted me. He redeemed me. He reconciled me to him. He has an inheritance for me and an assurance for me. And that's all great. But what does all that mean? What is the significance of all that? What is the significance? Why is that important? What about it should make us feel great? The benefits themselves are great. But the reality that God knows is that he gives us these benefits in order for us to be freed people to serve him, to glorify him, to worship him, to praise his name. That's what we were created for. And God frees us and saves us in order for us to do what we were created for. That is the beauty of what God is doing. Through salvation. That he created us to worship him, to praise his name, to glorify him. And through salvation, through being saved people, we can do that. Because God knows that the truth is, and the reality is that you are doing one of two things. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you are doing one of two things. You are either living a life where you want to glorify yourself, where you want people to look at you and praise you and look at how great you are, look at how beautiful you are, look at how pretty you are, look at all the nice stuff you have, look at all the great job you have, look at all the accomplishments you have, whether it's academic accomplishments, look at my report card, look at the scholarships I've got, look at the great schools I've got. High school students, you are building up. If you probably realize this by now. You probably understand the game by now in high school. You are building up almost like a resume in order to get into a good college, in order to get a good scholarship, right? You are building yourself up. I knew this guy in high school. He joined every club. He tried to play every sport, joined every club, right? He joined our chess club. Yes, I was in chess club, state champions. Chess club. Right? He joined chess club and he never went to a match. He never went to a tournament. He went to one practice to say that he was on chess club. And my coach was like, were you? Like, you know, he came back and he said, Coach, I need you to sign the letter saying that I was in chess club so that I could get the recognition or whatever. And the coach was like, Do I know you? Like, you know, but there's people like that, right? All right, high school students, they're trying to build themselves up in order to receive other things. We all do that. We try to build up our resume, our career, in order to receive a better job. We try to build up our credit rating in order to buy a better house, get a better car. We're always trying to build ourselves up. We're always trying to glorify ourselves. So you are either glorifying yourself, you're either building yourself up, or you are building up God. And you are glorifying God through your life. I will hold out to you that you cannot do both at the same time. You either want people to look at you and your life and be the center of attention and say, look at how awesome I am, look at how pretty I am, look at how smart I am, look at all the stuff I have, look at me, look at me, look at me. Or you live a life where you say, I've received and I've been blessed, and look at the one who blessed me. Look at the one who blessed me. Look at the one who blessed me. So you are either doing one of two things. You are either saying, look at me, or you are saying, look at the one who blessed me. You are saying, look at me and my accomplishments and my skills and my talents and my greatness, or look at the great one who blessed me, who chose me, who adopted me into his awesome family. I have a mentor, one of my mentors, his family adopted 5 children from Somalia. 5 children. All brothers and sisters. He's a white guy. His family adopted 5 Somalian children because they're all siblings, and he already has his own children. He's got 3 children. And the funny thing is, his 3 children, the youngest one had graduated college, moved out of the house, and he was like, yes, finally, empty house. Now I can enjoy life. And then his wife went and adopted 5 Somalian children, and he's like, oh, okay. So these 5 children, you know, different skin color than him, come and live with him, and they love him so much. They love his family so much. They changed their name to his last name. So these 5 Somalian children with Somalian accents now have the last name Bangs. I don't think you can get a more European name than Bangs, right? And they love him. And they identify with him. And they say, all the blessings that we have, you know, he took us, this man who didn't know us, this man who had already have his own children, this man who's already lived a full life. He doesn't have to do this. He took us out of this horrific war-torn, you know, famine situation in Somalia. And now we have all the blessings of America. Our identity's changed. Everything about us has changed because of this one man. And everything, you know, I follow up with this family because I love them so much. And the children, they're always like, look at my father. Look at my father, John Bangs. Look at my father. He's my father, and he's given me us so much blessings. Everything that I and my brothers and sisters have is because of my father. Are you living a life where you seek to glorify yourself, where you seek for people to look at you? Look at me, look at my accomplishments, look at my resume, look at my transcript, look at all the great things that I've done. Look at the house I live in, the neighborhood I live in, the car I drive, the people I associate with, the clubs I go to, the vacations I go to, the restaurants I eat at. Look at me, look at me, look at me. You know, with all the social media and stuff, right? It's so easy for us to get sucked into this world where it's all about, look at me and what I'm doing. Or do we live a life where we realize how blessed we are and we say, look at the one who's blessed me. Look at the one who chose me when I was in my sinful, dirty, gross state. He chose me. Look at the one who adopted me into his family when I didn't earn it. I didn't do anything worthy of him. His son paid the price and shed the blood for me to be adopted into his family. He bought me with that. He redeemed me. He reconciled me. And now I have an inheritance because of that. My friends, my brothers and sisters, it is so easy for us to live our lives, especially today. I have to check myself all the time with all the social media, with all the things in this world. Am I just glorifying myself? Or do I fail to realize the benefits that God has given me? Quite often we fail to realize that, right? Especially those of us who grew up in church. We fail to realize all that God has given us. Or sometimes it's not that we fail to realize it. We realize that we're saved people. We just don't value it as much as we should. We look at it just the way I looked at my dad's old car and my tough-skinned jeans and my no-name shoes. And we look at what other people have. Look, that guy's got Jordans. She's wearing Levi's. They're driving a Mercedes. And we look at what other people have and we don't realize the blessings that we have and what it cost for those blessings, that Jesus paid it all. I don't realize until now, you know, and now is when I'm finally like almost like reconciled to my parents. My parents and I, we weren't even in speaking terms almost. But it wasn't until I was in my 30s that I recognized how much they scraped and fought and scratched and clawed to get what they gave me. I pray, brothers and sisters, that we recognize our blessings. And because we recognize our blessings, we can live them out. We can live out our blessings. Our sermon series is called I Am Called. You see the board on the wall. You saw the video of them going to Home Depot and getting the material to make it, and Vivian and, making the beautiful board. I am called. As saved people, as reconciled people, as chosen people, as adopted people, as people with an inheritance, what are you called to do? What are you called to do for God? What are you called to do that will bring glory and honor to his name, not yours, not mine? What are you called to do? I want us to think about that. I want us to explore that. What we're going to do in the future is we're going to have little note cards, and I want you guys, when you think of something, put that on there. I am called to pray for my brothers and sisters. I am called to learn more about the Bible so that I can teach others. I am called to work with the little children in our church. I am called to work with the old people in our church. I am called to whatever it is that you feel God is calling you to do. Now that you are so blessed, now that you realize your blessings, you can live outside of yourself. You're called to do bigger things. What are you called to do? And that's what I want us to think about. That's what I want us to contemplate and really dig into for the next few months, couple months, as we go through this sermon series. Maybe you're called to teach. Maybe you're called to lead. Maybe you're called to serve others. Maybe you're called to praise. You know, we have so many opportunities at this church to serve God, to worship Him, to bring glory and honor to His name. What are you called to do? And that's what I want us to explore for the next couple months.